So reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're reading the whole chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you. If you don't, I don't usually give this tip, but if you've got your phone, turn the notifications off and go to BibleGateway.com and you can find NIV there. 11 years ago when I was preaching on this passage, I Googled how to keep a promise and found a very helpful website. Here's some tips on how to keep a promise. Step one, make promises you can keep. If you mess up on this stage, you're in big trouble. Step two, tell them possible issues, as in tell the person you're making the promise to possible issues. Tell them problems you might have in performing the task, so if something does happen to mess up the promise, the person won't be caught off guard. You can see the fine print starting to creep in. Step three, keep the promise. Make it your number one priority. Make sure it's more important than anything you do yourself. Step four, make sure it's done on time. There's no point in a promise if you haven't completed it by the time your friend needed it. So there's your how to keep a promise, and then the definite fine print begins. There's little tips down the bottom. If you can't get your promise completed on time, try and get your friend to extend the time. And there's a warning, breaking a promise could result in massive loss of trust. That's a stupid website, but you know what it's like, don't you? A promise is only as good as the person who's making it. You're only going to trust that promise if you can trust the person who's making the promise. The promise is only worth anything if that person is reliable. Now that you know how to keep a promise, look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter at verse 3 and 4. Because when you look at those verses, which you're doing now, the Apostle Paul is writing to a bunch of Christians. He's warning them that people will deny that Jesus is returning, People will cause you to doubt that God knows how to keep a promise. They'll cause you to doubt, scoffers will cause you to doubt that God knows how to keep a promise. So verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? See how they question God's word? Where is the coming God's promised? He hasn't kept his word. He's broken his promise. And you can see the implication. You can draw the implication. So there's no point in living for God. You can't trust him. He's unreliable. He doesn't keep his word. And insert everything else there. That's the thing to notice about the scoffers in verse 3. They're challenging God's word, challenging God's faithfulness, challenging God's ability to keep his word. Perhaps they're also attacking Christians. If you keep reading in verse 4, maybe they're causing Christians to rethink whether they've got common sense. So the verse goes on, verse 4, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's like saying, wake up and look around yourself. Look at the world you're living in. Does it look like Jesus is going to come back? Does it look like God's going to bring justice? Does it look like you can trust God? So this letter that Peter's writing, it was written 2,000 years ago. Jesus still hasn't returned. Every day God delays gives more reason to think he's never coming. Every day that God delays gives more reason to think the scoffers are right. And every day that Jesus doesn't return, I reckon the number of scoffers keeps growing. The voices speaking against God grows. In our part of the world, I think the scoffing we experience is more subtle than what you've got here. I don't think there's many people telling you, oh, Jesus isn't going to return, but there's a lot of people telling you, you can ignore God and live life like he doesn't exist. That's not going to hurt you. Even those of us who have grown up with Christian parents can find ourselves doubting God's word. Even those of us who are committed Christians, professing Christians, can find ourselves living in a way that shows we don't actually trust that Jesus is returning. There's so many things that we can fill our days with, so many activities we can be busy with, so many jobs we have to do, that really expecting Jesus to return is just not on the radar, not there at all. And we start to think that maybe God isn't really going to judge people. Maybe it doesn't matter what we do and how we live. So Peter warns us to live like Jesus is returning. He warns us to actively trust God's word and live like you believe it. He warns that scoffers will come. They'll question God's ability to keep his promise. They'll question God's goodness. They'll question God's word. And Peter's defense at the end of this letter is to say God's word can certainly be trusted. So if you look at verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So God spoke and this world came into being. God's word is so powerful. And God hasn't abandoned the creation that he spoke into existence. He's permitting all sorts of things to happen, but when Jesus returns, he'll straighten it all out. He'll bring justice. God knows how to judge, and he'll judge just by speaking as well. And so the verse 5 keeps going. It looks back to Noah's day. So it goes, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Verse 6, by these waters, also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Verse 6, I think, is alluding back to the flood in Noah's day, the time when God hit the big reset. He spoke the world into existence. You keep reading through Genesis and you see the way people ignore him, live like he doesn't exist. And God goes, enough is enough. Hits reset and just washes everything clean. And everything starts again. Peter's saying, God knows how to judge. And then verse 7, by the same word, see the continuity, God's word, God's word, God's word. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter's saying, yeah, there's scoffers out there saying you can't trust God's word, but you most certainly can trust God's word. Look at back into history. Look at what God has done in the past. Jesus will return and Jesus will judge because God's promised. He's spoken those words. Sure, it might look like life goes on and on and on. Sure, it might look like God's forgotten us, but God will keep his promise. As you think about God's faithfulness, I can't help thinking about old Abraham, the man in the Old Testament who is held up as an example of trust. The man in the Old Testament who God promised him a child when he was nearly 100 years old and when Sarah, his wife, was barren. Every natural sign indicated that this could not happen. This would not happen. And I'm sure people around looked at Abraham and Sarah and thought, you're nutters. You've lost it. All Abraham had to do was trust God's word, even when his wife thought it was a joke and laughed at it. But we know what happened. God was faithful. He said he would do it, and he did. And eventually along comes Isaac. God kept his word, but God did it in his own timing. So God's promise that Jesus will return, and God's promise a day when justice will prevail, a day of judgment and a day of forgiveness, and God's word can be trusted. Look at history. It will happen. Peter says you can trust God's word. Secondly, he says you need to trust God's timing. So verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. People used to talk in that kind of way about Sydney County Council when I used to work for them. But Peter is not saying God is slow. He's saying God does not work to our idea of time. In fact, God's perspective, everything is working to a much bigger plan. God has it in his timing, in his control. So verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the day with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has all the time in the universe, and he's choosing to use it. He's prepared to use as much time as he wants because, at the end of that verse there, he's being patient. He's being merciful. He's giving us time to recognize that we need God and to turn back to him. He's giving time for people to repent. You see it again down in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God is not holding off on sending Jesus back so that you can get comfortable in this life. God's not holding back on Jesus' second coming so that you can fulfill your career ambitions, get married, have kids and that sort of stuff. He's patient, he's merciful because he's giving more time for people to recognize they need him and to turn back to him. So to those who scoff and say that Jesus will not return, Peter says, God's word is powerful and true. You can trust God's promises and you need to trust his timing as well. And then he adds that when Jesus does return, it will be like a surprise. You can't work out when he's coming. It's a bit like knowing the baby is going to come, knowing it's inevitable, thinking it could be Thursday, that's the due day, but finding out that it's Sunday when you're preaching. Or the analogy that Peter uses is that of a thief in the night. Jesus will come when God's ready for him to come. You won't be able to nail down the timing. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It's like this day of justice when everything will be clear. Nothing will be hidden any longer. Jesus will return, and when he does return, he will judge. But God's mercifully waiting, giving time for people to repent. It's sobering, though, when you think about the reality of the coming day of judgment. If you have been to the funeral of a non-Christian, it's one of the saddest things imaginable. If you're a note taker, if you've got your pen out, you're scribbling, make a little list of some of the people who you know who need to hear the truth about Jesus or need to be living for him, or people you know you should be praying for. If you're not a note taker, just think of three people. Remember them, because at the end of the sermon, I'll give you a moment just to mention them quietly in your own hearts to God. There's scoffers when Peter wrote this letter, and there's scoffers today. People who say, Jesus will never come. You can't trust God. No need to live for God. He doesn't matter. You can live your life without him. But we know that Jesus certainly will come. We've got God's powerful word to trust in. We know why Jesus hasn't come yet. His delay is deliberate. It's intentional. It's intentional as God gives us time to repent. And then in the rest of the passage, Peter gives us some advice. He says, get prepared. While you're waiting for Jesus, be prepared. In fact, he says, look forward to Jesus' return. Long for it. So verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You put it all together, it's saying, long for Jesus' return. Be prepared. Keep growing in godliness. Keep living like you're expecting him to come. If you look again at verse 12, some people will read that idea of speeding the Lord's coming. Some people will read that as, get out there and do more evangelism, because if we can see more people repent, then he'll come sooner. I just don't think that's the way this is going. Peter's already said you don't know when Jesus will return. You can't predict it. I think what he's saying is look forward to Jesus' return so much that you speed it. You really, really want it to come. I think you kind of read those phrases in parallel, describing the same thing. What we want to do while we wait for Jesus' return is to be growing in godliness, you see in verse 11 and in verse 14. And then when Jesus returns, he'll see us living who we really are, living as his people, being ready for his return. He's not saying you need to earn the right to escape judgment. Nothing of the sort. Back in chapter 1, he's already reminded us that we have everything we need for life and godliness through trusting in Jesus. That's where forgiveness comes. That's how you escape God's wrath, is by trusting in Jesus, his death and his resurrection. This is not saying you've got to be good enough for God, but Peter is still saying, be ready. Live like you're expecting Jesus to return. Live like you know that you should be living to please God. And so how do we grow in holiness or in godliness? In the rest of the passage, I think he gives us three things we can be working on. The first thing is to keep recalling scriptures. So jump back to the verses I missed at the start of the chapter, 3 verse 1. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. I take it that's the Old Testament. And the command given by our Lord and Saviour through our apostles. It's like saying, hang on to the scriptures, hang on to God's word, keep reading it. He singles out the Old Testament prophets, and I think he also singles out Jesus' words, and Jesus' words communicated through the apostles. And then, have a look at the other end of the passage, come down in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God had given him. He writes it the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. See how he puts the words of the Apostle Paul on a par with the Old Testament scriptures? The Apostle Paul wrote God's words. Like the Old Testament prophets, he wrote as God carried him along by the Holy Spirit. While we wait for Jesus' return, Peter's saying, keep recalling all these words that God has spoken. God created the world by his word. He judges the world by his word. Keep recalling God's word. Keep reminding yourself of the truth of what you find in the Bible. One reason we have problems trying to be holy is we've stopped reading our Bibles, I reckon. Just like, blokes who think they don't need instruction manuals. I mean, quite often you can pull that off. You can get away with it. But life is just too big to try and live it without God's instruction manual. We need God's word. It's not that we don't read anything. We read a lot of stuff. We read novels. We read internet sites on how to keep promises. We read all sorts of stuff. It's not that we don't read. It's just that we don't make time to read God's word. It's not like we don't actually have time to read God's word. We've got so much time for screen time, computer games, messing around, wasting time. I think the problem is we just can't be bothered reading our Bible. Or maybe the problem is we just haven't really ever tried. Or maybe we just need a hand to get started. If we're serious about getting ready for Jesus to return, then we need to be serious about opening the Bible and reading it. Even if we need to get someone to help us do that. Even if we need to sit down with someone else to read it. So Jesus is returning. We need to be prepared by being holy. The first tip is recall scripture. Keep reading the Bible. The second tip is to guard against error. So if you look at verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, Paul does, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Peter has already spent all of chapter 2 on this, false teaching. Don't get distracted by false teachers. I think the point here is to be aware that if you don't know what's really in the Bible, you're more likely to be distracted by false teaching. So he's saying there's so many lies out there. I reckon the most persuasive lie is the lie that you can have all you want and need in this life. It's kind of the repackaging of the materialism issue. I think materialism is the primary distraction for us when it comes to trying to live God's way. Being holy while we wait for Jesus to return, it's going to involve recalling scripture, guarding against error, and the third thing is there in verse 18, it's going to involve growing. So verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. There's always going to be more to learn. There's always going to be more ways to grow. So don't get comfortable. Keep growing as a Christian. As we kind of close 2 Peter, we're reminded here at the end of the letter that God knows how to keep a promise. God's word can be trusted. Scoffers will say that Jesus will never come. They'll mock us and ridicule us for our beliefs. They'll challenge Jesus' words. They'll call us nutters, but we can trust God's powerful word. Jesus will come, and when he does, it'll be a time of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And the thing is, God's patiently, mercifully giving us time to return back to him. We need to trust God's timing. And so let's not waste the time that we've been given. Let's be prepared and let's be continuing to call others to repent. The other thing is, as you step back and look at 2 Peter as a whole, remember we started back in chapter 1 with the reminder that in our knowledge of Jesus, we have everything we need for life. You'll notice there's a kind of a symmetry to this book. So 3 verse 1 to 4 gives us the reason Peter wrote his letter in the first place was to stimulate us to wholesome thinking because scoffers will come. This letter starts in the way that it finishes by emphasizing the importance of having a solid knowledge of Jesus. So glance at 3 verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Keep growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Compare that with chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This book is all about making sure that you know Jesus. As Peter knows his time on earth is limited, he wants us to know Jesus. And in verse 3, we have everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus. Verse 8, we don't want to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. And so you want to live a godly life. It's just like chapter 3. From start to finish, 2 Peter is all about Jesus and how crucial it is to accurately know him and to be living for him. Because if you know Jesus, you don't lack anything. You have everything you need for life and you'll be prepared for the day of Jesus' return. We know that God will keep his word. He will keep his promises and we can trust him. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do that, I'll just give you a moment's silence so that you can mention to God in your heart the the people whose names you've written down, or the three people that you've been thinking of. You pray for them briefly, and then I'll continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that you do keep your word. Lord, we know that Jesus will return. We just don't know when. Lord, please help us to be ready. Please help us to have our trust in him and to be living in a way that is pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray for these friends that we've mentioned to you. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in their hearts too. We ask that we won't be wasting the time that you've given us to repent. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.